Morning, church. My name is Matthew Ott. Those of you who have never met me, welcome. And I'd love the chance to meet you. I was standing here in the front, and there's always this, like, what can I say that's impactful and touch the hearts, prick the hearts for God's purpose for His people? And I just felt the Holy Spirit wrapped me in this big hug and gave me a sense of peace, which is awesome. And I'm so grateful for what God's provided in my life. And I was reading something this morning that said that if you make $10,000 a year, that you're wealthier than 84% of the world. Part-time job in America gets you that. If you make $50,000 a year, you're wealthier than 99% of the world. In this country, we're so blessed for God's provision to place us here. There's some folks from Africa that I met, and they said that they were, when they came over to the United States, they couldn't believe when we needed food that we just went to a store that had everything. And that just blew my mind. God's word, the whole thing is about His provision for our lives, especially here in Genesis, and specifically where we're hearing about Joseph being displaced from his family for God's ultimate purpose to fulfill the needs and the requirements for his family to survive a famine. God's given us all abundance. There's a way that we can use this to give back. Between the two sides of the church and the foyer, there's a wooden box where we've partnered with the Shellsburg Food Pantry. And if you don't have a reminder on your phone, we go to the grocery store on Fridays. So we put a reminder on our phone when we go to the grocery store that we're not buying just for us, we're buying for other people. So we could bring it here. And I encourage you all to do that right now. And while you're there, go ahead and open up your Bible app to Genesis 45. Today we're going to go through Genesis 45, 1 through 47, 12. And since it's a long passage, I'll read Genesis 45, 1 through 15. Oh, you can also open your Bible to this. It doesn't have to be the app. God's word reads this. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. So the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not have to be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God has sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have, there I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come. So that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see? That is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. May the Lord bless us as we seek understanding and to embody the message through faith-filled obedience as wholehearted followers of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word and the power it has to transform our lives. Lord, today I pray through the preaching of Pastor Matt that you deliver your word to your people where it is most needed. Prick their hearts. Give them a love for other people. Increase our faith. And pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us in musical worship. And I tell you, what a wonderful selection of songs to really move our hearts and set our hearts for what we're seeing in God's Word this morning. Thank you, Matthew, for reading God's Word for us this morning, too. You know, the scene that we are reading this morning, it follows immediately on the heels of Judah's visible repentance as Judah, in the end of chapter 44, offers himself as a substitute for Benjamin. And so you may remember from last week, as Joseph keeps Benjamin behind, and he says, no, the rest of you can go to your father, leave Benjamin here. And because he knows that's where, you know, Jacob's heart is tied up with, bound up with, literally his soul is bound up with Benjamin's. And so there's almost just not even a pivot, not even a week's break between last Sunday when we read and then this Sunday when we come back to this passage. And we'll feel that today and we'll feel that again next Sunday as we move right into it. But we see here just right out at the outset that Joseph, he can no longer contain himself. He breaks down. He can't control himself any longer. He's withheld revealing himself. He's held back on saying so many things that he wanted to say, and he just can't control himself any longer. And so he breaks down, sends everybody out of the room, and then he weeps. He weeps so loudly that the Egyptians hear it, and word gets back to Pharaoh. Now, that word getting back to Pharaoh has more to do with what's transpiring in that room with all of the weeping and all of the conversation. There's something big enough going that all of Joseph's officials start talking and the word gets to Pharaoh that something big is happening in that room. And so what we see in the life of Joseph here, though the circumstances are very different, brothers and sisters, friends, it applies to your life and to my life in very real, very concrete ways. Here's our main idea this morning that's crucial for us to understand, which is that resting in God's providence by knowing His revealed word frees our will, our volition for godly reconciliation, and for reuniting for God's good purposes. Now, that is a mouthful. That's what happens when you preach a couple chapters together. Resting in God's providence by knowing His revealed word frees our will, our volition, our decision-making capacity for godly reconciliation and for reuniting for God's good purposes. Right at the outset, we see that Joseph comforts his brothers because he rests in God's revealed purposes, which leads to his reconciliation with his brothers, right? Joseph weeps over his brothers. You would think at this point it would make sense to us if there were maybe 10 verses or a chapter in here, chapter 44.2. That said something to the effect that, you know, God used a wise leader and friend in Joseph's life to help him work through his anger and his bitterness and his vengeful spirit so that God would continue to use Joseph. That would totally track with us as we understand. I don't know about you, except I might, without the specifics. You know why? Because I know about my heart. I know about the human heart. And that is when someone hurts us, when someone betrays us, when someone treats us wrongly, when someone embarrasses us, when someone takes something from you that is rightfully, according to the Lord, maybe yours, something that you own. Maybe it's a relationship that is dear to you. And someone through their actions takes that away from you. Maybe their own actions, they remove themselves from your life. Oh, the bitterness, the betrayal, the potential anger and hatred and pain. I think we would all understand if Joseph were there and if that chapter that's not actually there happened. What we see is a man who understands God's purposes as revealed to him back in chapter 37, verses 5 through, I think it's 5 through 11, when he had two dreams. So he knew God's purpose. He knew God's plan. And then he went and he got elevated in position, and then he was betrayed again, remember? By Pharaoh's, or by Potiphar's wife. And then he was lied about and thrown in prison. And then there's this chance to get out. And the guy whose dream he interpreted forgets about him for 2 years until just the right time. Friend, right now, September 8th, 2024, you are in just the right place in just the right time for what God is working in your heart to accomplish his good purposes that affect not only you, but your friends, your family, your neighbors, your church family, and those around you. So you're right where God wants you to accomplish what he's wanting to accomplish. Joseph was too. Joseph gets out of prison when Pharaoh needs an interpretation. God gives Joseph the answer. Joseph makes it unequivocally clear that this is God. God's answer. Why would you go to anyone else? I wouldn't seek anyone else. I seek God. And that's the point. And so now Pharaoh then elevates Joseph to a great position of authority and power. You talk about power and influence. Joseph is the man who has it. And now he breaks down. When you're an official, you don't just break down and lose it in front of everybody. He gets everybody out of the room. The second time he's broken down, everybody's gone. And now it's just Joseph and his brothers. Notice the difference. There's no interpreter. Joseph goes from speaking his Egyptian language to speaking in Hebrew directly to his brothers. Can you imagine the shock, the awe, the dismay, the reality of being frozen in fear? And that's what the passage tells us. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph says to his brothers, I am Joseph. Oh. In that moment, they must have feared for their very lives. He could have said, I am Joseph. And now, you're going to die. And nobody would have questioned it. But God, because that wasn't God's purpose for Joseph. It wasn't God's purpose for sending Joseph down to Egypt. So Joseph, because he knows God's revealed will, he acts on God's revealed will. And he reveals himself to his brother. Is my father still alive? Every other time he's talked with them, is your father still alive? Tell me about your youngest brother. Tell me what's going on in your family, your father. And now he says, is my father still alive? This word dismays communicates that idea of just being horrified, frozen with fear, totally out of their senses, which is exactly what would have happened. But God, those are some of the most wonderful words in all of the Bible, friend. But God. Aaron said it earlier. You come in here with fears and stressors and busyness and schedules and all of these things, but I'm here to offer you hope. And then you notice he didn't say, I'm your hope. Right? Or we'd have other issues. Because Aaron's a great guy and all, Pastor Aaron is, but he's no hope to set your life on. Neither is Pastor Matt or the elders or the deacons here or anyone else here. Only Jesus is. And Joseph, obviously this is before Jesus is on the scene in terms of coming as the God-man. But Joseph comforts his brothers with the pillow of divine providence. I don't remember where that phrase originated, but I've heard it used several times and it just seems to fit so well here. Joseph comforts his brothers with the pillow of divine providence. And you may go to lay down at bed at night, and you may have all kinds of concerns going on in your mind, all kinds of struggles. You might have relational struggles. You might have discord in your family. You might have confusion with the circumstances in your life or in work. And when you lay your pillow down, you're not just laying it down on a pillow of feathers. You lay it down and you remind yourself, you preach to yourself and you say, self, soul, rest your head on the divine providence of God. I can sleep today. Because God is on his throne and God has communicated great purpose in this world and what he is accomplishing both in this world and in the invisible realm. And I know that there's not anything, since clearly I can't find any other word. There is not anything that comes to me that does not pass through the divine, good, kind providence of God. And so as Joseph communicates this to his brothers, he says essentially, you know, thinking about providence, right? What is providence? Providence is essentially that what is needed is supplied. If you just see the word in there, provide, right? Essentially it means to see. But it's not just about foreseeing a need, but knowing the need and having the resources to provide. It's similar to how we talk about God's sovereignty. But providence moves down a level to talk about the character of God. Because someone can be sovereign and not be good. Now, God is sovereign. And hallelujah, he is good. And so in his kind providence, he allows, and listen, and he brings. Now, do not hesitate to say, oh, God allowed this horrible thing in my life. Okay, wonderful. Go a step further. God brought this to my life. Using the sin and the confusion and the circumstances of other people, God brought this to me. You have a relational difficulty. You've got a challenge in your life. You have no idea how to make sense of it. Maybe someone brought it to you. Maybe you brought it to yourself or to your family or to a friend or a coworker. Remember what I said at the beginning, September 8th, 2024, you are exactly where God wants you to be today to begin or continue what he is accomplishing in your life. And in the kind providence of God, he is not finished with accomplishing his purposes in your life and through you. So more specifically, providence relates to the act of purposely providing for or sustaining or governing the world. John Piper says that well in the book, Providence. I want to read to you the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, catechisms were an older way of teaching. It was a question and answer method of teaching the Bible. And so you ask a question, you get an answer. And there were catechisms that were used for teaching adults, and then they had what's called shorter catechisms that were used to teach children. It's just a teaching method that put into words people could understand what's happening. And so here's the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, this is from the 16th century, so right, we're still pretty distant from speaking this way, so you're going to hear some words in here, but I think you'll capture the idea of what it is. Here's the question in the Heidelberg Catechism from Germany in 1563. What do you understand by the providence of God? And here's this, moderately long answer. The Almighty everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and he so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years. Remember, they're in year two of a famine, the barren years. Meat and drink and health and sickness, riches and poverty, and indeed all things to come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. But by his fatherly hand. All of these things are brought. What a good way to describe what providence is. And we're going to see more that all of this comes from the fatherly hand of the almighty, everywhere present power of God. I love what Dr. Luke says, the gospel writer, in Luke 11, 9 through 11. Right after Jesus has taught his disciples to pray, And after that, he talks about what it's like if you show up at a friend's house at midnight and you say, hey, listen, I got a friend who knocked on my door. This is quite a loose paraphrase here. I got a friend who knocked on my door and I don't have enough stuff to give him. I don't have any bread for him because I didn't know he was coming. And your friend's like, well, I'm sleeping and I don't know if I have any bread. So go away, essentially. But you keep knocking on the door. You're like, no, seriously, dude. As somebody's in my house, and I got to give them something to eat. Do you have any bread? Get up. Look in your cupboard. And Jesus says that he'll do it because you're persisting. But he'll do it. And this is where he continues with verse 9. But and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Right? The rhetorical answer is no one. No father would do that to their child. Friends, Joseph's forgiveness here flows from a soul that is resting in God's providence by or because he knows God's revealed word. As I mentioned from his dreams back in chapter 37. And since Joseph had hidden these dreams, or he'd hidden God's word to him in his heart, since he had stored up God's special revelation to him, in to him specifically, that would have been through this dream and vision. For us, that is flowing from Psalm 119:11, God's special revelation, which is his word, hiding his word in our heart in order that I might not sin against God. And because Joseph had done this, okay, now, he knows theology. Theology just means the study of God, or knowing God proper, right? The study of knowing God through his word. And so we can talk about it in like an academic sense, or in a book we read and we know about God. But then it comes to street theology. In other words, when the situation comes, how am I going to live? What am I going to do? That's called practical theology. In other words, how do you walk out your theology of God? Well, I don't know if I have any theology of God. Yes, you do. Yeah, you do, because you've got, it just might be bad theology, but you've got theology of God, right? You might have a wrong understanding of who God is, how he works. You might have a perspective of God that is wrong, but you might be convinced that it's true, right? If it's different than what we see in the Bible, then it's wrong. So you have a theology, and you will work out that theology. Someone once said, the way you live is what you believe. The rest is just religious talk. So what is how you're living? What does your practical theology say about how you're living? I'm sorry, about what you believe. In Joseph's life, his confidence in God's revealed purposes to him and for his family, he now realizes, now a little bit older than the 14-year-old boy or 17-year-old boy who heard or saw these dreams and visions, Now it's not about like, one day I'm going to be in charge of you guys. Oh, no, now he knows. Oh. This is a trust God is giving me to keep my family and God's people alive. And because he knows God's purpose, he is freed in his decision-making, his will, his volition, to pursue godly reconciliation. Because he knows now it's not just about his hurt feelings. It's not just about the fact that he was left hungry for some time when he was in the first pit, or the fact that he wasn't really loving his circumstances in the second pit, even though he was still in charge of almost everybody that was in prison. He now knows that God has a purpose and God is working out the purpose. And so now he says, I don't have to react based on my feelings, based on my gut reaction, which is to get everybody back who caused me pain, to demand that they make it right according to my satisfaction. No, he knows I can pursue godly reconciliation, and I can pursue reuniting as a family for God's good purposes. Reuniting human relationships is never, ever, ever just about human relationships. It must always be about pursuing God's good purposes. They sold him, but God sent him. Four times Joseph drives home this point in verses 5 through 8. He says, God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7 in the first part. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. Verse 8 in the beginning. So it was not with you, it was not you who sent me here, but God. You might have sold me down the river, but God sent me here. In the end of verse 8, God has made me, listen to what God has done with him. He made him a father to Pharaoh, lord over his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. We'll come back. We'll do a fuller series on forgiveness, but let's just start with this. Forgive one another as Joseph forgave his brothers, but more importantly, as God has forgiven you in Jesus. God initiated by sending his son, born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to give his life at Calvary for your sins and for mine. There is no sin, friend, that is greater than the span of God's forgiveness and God's ability to practically forget your sin and make you new in Christ. In fact, it's prideful, although it often comes in a form of disguised pride. But it's actually prideful to say, no, God can't forgive me. Do you hear the practical theology there? Here's the theology. God is not all powerful. Therefore, my sin is so great that he cannot forgive me. But when you understand that God has all power, and because God is perfect, he can forgive everyone who sins once for all. Theology, the practical theology. So what do? Well, you trust God. You're knowing that God is good and he is kind and his providential hand is at work when other people sin against you. You know, Lord, why is this happening to me? You might ask that question. But you know, one part of the answer is God is good and he's on his throne. And he is working in these circumstances, so I don't have to know what's going on right now. It's not my right to know. What is my privilege and opportunity is to walk with Christ, walk with the Lord, and forgive others as Jesus has forgiven me. Practically, forget the offense, right? Jeremiah 31:34 talks about how this is how God treats us, forgetting our casting our sins. Far as the east is from the west, he forgets. Now, do we actually forget? Well, no. But what it means is live in such a way that you don't render to the person what they deserve, because you, practically speaking, forget it. But, so the phrase we often hear, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. I would just say that it's not biblical. Unless by forget you mean live in such a way that you are practically forgetting the offense so that you can live in love with a forgiving spirit toward those who've offended you. and demonstrate love to the offender as Joseph does here. Now, I want to make one thing clear here. Living in love toward demonstrating love to the offender, it does not mean, okay, especially, I mean, we're talking about abusive situations and all kinds of situations, right? It doesn't mean that everything goes back to normal and it's happy, happy, joy, joy, forgiveness. No, sometimes love means, you know, removing from someone from a situation. Why is that love? Why is that not payback? Well, you remove temptation, potentially, from what that individual might be tempted by. That's loving. If you do it with the right motive, if you do it with the right attitude, and oh, how when sinning people are separated, how God can work to bring restoration. But it doesn't happen in a day, a week, a month. Sometimes it's many months. Sometimes it's many years that God works to bring reconciliation. Sometimes it's after many, defined situations and circumstances and sort of steps toward working out reconciliation. That's not a bitter spirit unless the heart of an individual is bitter in that process. I have to keep moving here. But one aspect of love toward another person is actually walking that out. But the person who's been offended has the freedom to say, in Christ, you have the freedom to say, I'm not done with that person. We got a lot to work through, and it's going to take some time, and we're going to work through it, and we're going to walk it out separate and in time and many times over years. Well, it didn't work out, so I'm just going to get remarried. What? No, wait. Pray. Seek God. How might God work in the life of that individual, in your life? So then after this reconciliation, after Joseph makes clear his purposes, he sends his brothers to comfort his father. Now, I'm not going to repeat everything that happens in 9 through really the end of chapter 15 here, but essentially what happens is Joseph says, okay, after they talk for a while, remember, he weeps. He highlights God's providence, God's purpose. And then he falls on Benjamin's neck and they embrace. And Benjamin embraces him and there's more weeping going on. And then they talk a while. Oh, to be in that room. And then the rest of chapter 15 is essentially Pharaoh hears what's going down and he's pleased by it. And so he basically says, yeah, marshal the troops, get all the supplies, get all the animals, support them on their way there, and send enough to bring Jacob back. Right? Now I want you to look in chapter 46 with me. By the way, I'm just going to go to the end of 46, not through half of 47 today. But I know the time and I know where we are. So when they get back to Jacob, I just want to point out a couple things. Jacob's heart becomes weak. They're like, Dad, Joseph's alive. Now remember, Jacob is waiting, right? He sees them coming. What's he listening for? How's Benjamin? How's Benjamin? Tell me that Benjamin's alive. And he comes back and he sees them without Benjamin. Oh, how his heart must have sunk. And he comes back. And they say, Benjamin's okay. I don't know how to tell you this. Joseph's alive. And he's the man in Egypt. He is the man. His heart became weak. His heart became numb. You know the expression, like they became weak at the knees. That might have happened. He might have practically fainted. I mean, he just, what? And he says, it is enough. Joseph, my son is alive and I will go and see him before I die. Now here's the second main thing that we see that happens here. God comforts Jacob with his very presence as Jacob moves from Canaan to Egypt and is reunited with Joseph. 46:1-4. So Israel, remember Israel, Jacob, same individual. Israel took his journey with all that he had and he came to Beersheba and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night, and he said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And then he said, I am God, the God of your father. That is, right? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the God of your father would have been Isaac, right? I'm the God of your father. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. The same promise that was given to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And I myself will go down with you. That is a strong emphasis. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Now, I'm going to show you two map pictures real quickly. Nolan is actually. Thank you, Nolan. So we see this, the lay of the land here, and you can see just the Mediterranean Sea. You see Canaan over there, and then southwest, move down to Egypt. The next one, we'll zoom in a little bit, where we see where we see Beersheba, right? So they started likely up around Hebron up there on the northeast of this map. Then they move a little bit south, southwest toward Hebron. I'm sorry, from Hebron to Beersheba. And then they traveled after they worshipped from Beersheba all the way down south and west over to Ramses in Egypt. Okay, so that's the transition. This has been a three-time journey. This is the third trek from Hebron down to Ramses, Egypt. Okay, now I just want to remind us of our main idea as we continue and then wrap up here in a few minutes. Resting in God's providence by knowing his revealed word, it frees our will for godly reconciliation and for reuniting for God's good purposes, right? Now notice, I mean, sometimes, you know, you ever get in such a hurry that you just forget to stop and connect with the Lord? Jacob goes to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba. Beersheba is where his grandfather made a treaty with Abimelech and Phicol in Genesis 21. Beersheba, where he is worshiping now, is the place where God tested Abraham by telling him to sacrifice Isaac, Jacob's father. Beersheba is the place where Isaac was first spared when an angel said, no, don't take his life. There's a ram caught in the thicket over there. What a wonderful picture of the gospel. Where Abraham declared there, the Lord will provide, the Lord will see. You see that providence? The Lord will see. So closely connected with the kind providence of God. This is the same place where God told Isaac during another famine. God told Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land I tell you. That would be Canaan, near Goshen, and I will get the land I will give you, and I will bless you, establishing the oath that I swore to Abraham. In other words, the very same land where God sent Abraham and he revealed himself to Isaac, and where Isaac blessed Jacob or Israel with the blessing of Abraham in Genesis 28, 4 and 5, where he said, may God give you the blessing of Abraham to you, to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land that God gave to Abraham. This is where he went first and worshiped. And he called out upon the name of the Lord, and he said, he called up on the name of the Lord, and he worshiped, and he offered sacrifices. And God spoke to him in visions, and he said, Jacob said, here I am. And God said, I am God, the God of your father. Israel's heart, Jacob's heart, was at home seeking God's blessing in the place where God revealed himself, and he blessed Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. Oh, hallelujah, friends. In other words, Israel was at home seeking God's revealed word to him, because that is right where he sought God himself. And for you, for me, Christian brother and sister, or friend that may not know God through Jesus personally just yet, this is where we seek God, through Jesus, who is the living word of God. Through this special revelation, which is the closed canon of Genesis through Revelation, his holy word. John 15 talks about abiding in Christ, and we do that by abiding in the Word. And so my question, friend, to you and to myself, if I had a mirror right here as I was preaching back to me, is your heart, your mind, is your soul at home seeking God's presence through His divine place of blessing, through His Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are you more at home assessing things yourself, sorting out life, making decisions, and then saying, oh, Lord, let this work? That is not the same thing, friend. When Proverbs tells us that a man plans his steps, but the Lord orders his steps, that's not in the context of saying, Lord, come on and give me a pass on this and bless it. No, it's when we seek the Lord. So you're moving in town, you're moving across the country, you're moving somewhere regionally, you seek the Lord. Lord, do I need to move for this purpose? Do I need to move for this period of time? You seek the Lord. You have relationship troubles? Everyone has relationship troubles. Now, I'm not minimizing them. They're different on scale at times. But you know what? Before you make the decision of what to call off or what to do or where to go or who to go with or what that looks like, you say, God, according to your word, your revealed word, which I want to store up in my heart so that I might not sin against you, is this the way I should walk? Jacob, Lord, am I really supposed to go down to Egypt? I remember you told my dad and my grandfather not to go down to Egypt and that you would provide here through the famine. And God says, go. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. It's very similar to what God tells Joshua, do not be afraid. Be of great courage. I will go with you. So friends, as we rest in God's providence by knowing His revealed word, we are free to work toward godly reconciliation and being reunited according to or for God's good purposes. The question I want to ask you as we close this morning is, where is your heart, where are you most at home? Because you and I need to increasingly grow comfortable being at home in the Word of God, in the company of mature and maturing believers by the power of the Holy Spirit, living and learning and surrendering. So our decisions don't flow from our reflex. Our decisions flow from the point of saying, I know what God's purposes are, because everything, listen to me, friend, everything that you need to know to morally obey God is categorically revealed in His Word. Everything. So when we say that the Word of God is sufficient, we don't mean that God gives you the address of what your next house is going to be. But we do mean that you have every principle that you need from God to live a godly life, to be in this world, but not of this world. And when you know God's purposes, which is what? This is not our home. This is not our home. I want you to listen to the end of Genesis chapter 46. So we're fast forwarding through most of 46 because it's a recounting of the family members and 70, 75 people who moved from Canaan down to Egypt. Okay. And then in verse 28, Joseph, he had sent Judah ahead of him. Oh, I'm sorry. That would be Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And then on the map I showed you earlier, that's the same region as where Ramses, Egypt is. Okay, so we're talking regionally here. And then Joseph prepared his chariot, and he went to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. And he presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. Now, I should just pull yourself out for a second. Don't read through biblical narrative with a disconnected sort of way. Oh yeah, this happened. They have been separated for more than 20 years. Joseph first met his kid brother Benjamin, who's now in his, well, at this point, maybe, you know, late 20s, give or take. And for the first time on their last visit. I mean, this is an emotional time, friends. They're reunited here. And they fall on each other's neck. Jacob not even able to walk. And they fall on his neck. And they wept a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face. And I know that you're alive." Wouldn't it be enough to stop there? Wouldn't it be enough to say, we're reunited and we've seen God work some reconciliation? Hallelujah. It would not. Because as the rest of chapter 46 unfolds, and we see in the beginning of chapter 47, God's good providential purposes march on. You and I live in this world, but not of this world. We were not made to be comfortable here. We were not made we were made this way, but we walked away from God's purpose in our sin. And so now we wrestle, and our soul aches to be reunited to the Lord as creation groans to be reunited in a new heavens and a new earth. So for now, brothers and sisters, you know this. Whatever's your situation, whatever your circumstance, God's providential purposes march on with you. So hide his word and his purposes revealed in this book in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, so that you are free for your volition, your will, your decision-making capacity to make decisions toward reconciliation according to God's will, and to free your emotions to rest in God's purposes and expend great effort pursuing God's purposes. So abide in Christ. First, by coming to him, acknowledging your sin, casting off your sin, and saying, God, I need you. We sang it earlier. Oh, God, I need you now. Yesterday, I need you now, and I need you every day going forward. Now, here's a challenge for us. You've heard this word. It's not Pastor Matt's word. It's God's word. Where are you at home? And if you recognize not because something I've said, but because the Holy Spirit connecting with your heart to help you understand, convicting you, that you're relying on your own understanding rather than trusting in the Lord with all of your heart, then friend, you need to repent, which just means to turn away from walking in the way of yourself. And to turn toward trusting in Jesus, maybe for the very first time. Friend, he will save you right now. Or maybe you're a believer and you say, I know Jesus is my Savior, but I have been trusting myself. Today you can trust him again. And there's no better place to do it than during this time where we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We have two stations up front. We've got two in the back, and they're at in the center of the back now. And we have a communion station that's gluten-free over here on this wall. And what a wonderful time this is to come, remembering our Lord Jesus, following in his steps, really, and saying, God, what's your will for me? Well, I want this. Well, can there be any other way? No. No. Follow me as I've revealed to you. We say, okay, Lord. I'll follow you. Heavenly Father, we want to follow you. With our whole heart, we want to follow you. And yet, even as I say that, I stand here myself as one who knows I don't follow very well. I like to try my own new paths. I like to walk off the beaten path at times of wisdom. I like to rely on my own understanding. And you're so kind to lead me back time and again. This time, as we close in worship, Lord, this is all your time. But especially now, would you take this preached word and would you apply it to the hearts of those who hear now? To the heart of the one who preaches now. Change us. Make us new, we pray in Jesus' name.